So how about John 6:63? We'll see if we can memorize this. The Spirit gives life. Good. Try it again. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. All right, so can you put it all together? The Spirit gives life, and flesh counts for nothing, right? Okay, why don't you turn to somebody else and just tell them what you just learned. Counts. All right, let's try it together. It's not as easy as it sounds. Yeah. The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. Good job. And where would I find that if somebody said, where is that in Scripture? John 6:63. Good. Good job. So, yeah, Matthew 76 is the next one. So, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would have complete freedom here, that you'd come and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that the ground is prepared before anyone ever came to this building. And Lord, that nothing would be said that would dissuade or distract from the purposes of the Spirit today. And Lord, that you would glorify the name of Jesus. Oh, we're so grateful. We belong to you, Lord. We're a community that's committed itself to you. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us and continue to shape us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. In his name, amen. So, the title sounds kind of presumptuous for the sermon today. It says, how do you tell somebody who thinks they have the Holy Spirit that they don't? That's kind of awkward. In fact, it's really awkward. One of the terrors for me personally when I'm thinking about my life as a pastor and the things that I do here and other places is, what if I didn't tell them the truth? What if I were to say something, and even if I were in heaven and I was standing there as God was making judgment, and he just said, I never knew you, and it'd be one of the brothers or the sisters. So, you know, he says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And they'll argue and say, well, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Your heart was never my heart, and your will was never for my will. And I'm just thinking, can you think of a more terrible day than to stand with people you love and the Lord have to give that kind of response? When I'm thinking about messages and stuff, I think probably the most necessary and profound one that we could talk about is, where is the Holy Spirit in our heart? What function, what place does he have? What does Scripture say that he's supposed to have? And when we're talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit, it can't be overemphasized, because the Holy Spirit is God, and he is who the Godhead has left here to do all the work on the earth. Jesus was raised in a bodily form and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that he's left so that we're not orphans, has come to live with us and in us. So Jesus, even himself, it says in the Scriptures that we don't have any record that he ever did any miracles, that he ever preached a sermon, anything before this day where the Holy Spirit came on him. And he's told us to wait. He says in Luke 24:49, don't leave the city, don't leave Jerusalem until you've received the promise of the Father. And then there's another kind of a homey, personal, sweet kind of a picture for me. It's in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. And this is after his resurrection. And it says, on one occasion, he was sitting with them eating. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Friends eating together, and this is the risen Jesus. But he makes note of this right at the very beginning. Friends, don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem until you've received the promise of the Father. You were baptized with water, but soon, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do anything without that. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, and when he comes, you will receive power. So this is the provision that Jesus has made for us before he left. You need to know that this is what I've given you. He said he will be with you and he will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans. There's a man by the name of Andrew Murray who's had a tremendous witness and ministry even after his death. He lived primarily in the 1800s, 1828 to 1917, and tens of thousands of people came to faith through his ministry and missionary work. He was in South Africa for almost 60 years and went through a lot of really difficult, desperate kind of situations. But in the midst of that, you know, he learned what it would take to be a follower of Jesus and not faint or give up or be tempted, you know, to fall back on the ways of the world and the work of the flesh, or just say it's impossible and I'm going home anyway. But he's someone who worked through all of those things, became an overcomer, and had an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that I think is extraordinary and rare. And he, most of his writing is around this. He probably says it better than anyone that I've heard before. So I want to do an unusual amount of reading this morning, if you'll be patient with me, because some of the things that he says that are so articulate from the scriptures. So Mike, if we can just put that up here. We'll just keep going. Those are strange people, and we'll. I wanted to show you a couple of those while we were sharing about the trip. So first of all, one thing needed for the church in its search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God. The will of God for every one of His children is that they live entirely and unceasingly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Without being filled with the Spirit, it's impossible for an individual Christian or a church to ever live or work as God desires. Michael, can we go on to the next one there? In the life and experience of Christians, this blessing is little used and little searched for. I am so grieved with this third one that it's almost incidental. Like, you know, if it happens, great. If it doesn't happen, it's okay. It's nothing that I'm going to worry about today. Just thinking, this is desperation in life in Christ. Romans 8, 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. This has got to be something that we are more passionate about than anything else. God waits to give us this blessing, and in our faith, we may expect it with the greatest confidence. The self, life, and the world hinder and usurp the place that Christ ought to occupy. And we'll talk more about that. We cannot be filled with the Spirit until we're prepared to yield ourselves to be led by the Lord Jesus, to forsake and sacrifice everything for this pearl of great price. Michael, let's keep going. We have such a poor idea and of the unspiritual and sinful state which prevails in the church that unless we take time to devote our heart and our thoughts to the real facts of the case, the promise of God can make no deep impression on us. To obtain the blessing we so greatly need, we in like manner must liberate ourselves as far as possible from the demands of earthly life. Let us never become weary or discouraged, but ask that the Holy Spirit may again assume His rightful place and exercise full dominion in us. In addition, let us pray that He may again have His true place in the church, be held in honor by all, and in everything reveal the glory of our Lord Jesus. To the soul who diligently searches and prays in sincerity, according to His word, God's answer will surely come. Do I really desire what I pray for? I could just sit there for a while. Am I willing to cast out everything to make room for what God has prepared to give me? Is the prayer of my lips really the prayer of my life? Am I willing to wait on Him in quiet trust until He gives me this supernatural gift, His own Spirit? Believer, you know that the Lord is a God that often hides Himself. He desires to be trusted. He is very often near to us without our knowing it. He is a God who knows His own time. And though He tarry, wait for Him. He will surely come. I guess if you get nothing else from this morning, kind of the focal point that I would just want to underscore as much as I can is there's a difference between the influence of the Holy Spirit, and Michael, we'll go back one slide, please, for a moment. Between the influence of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the influence of the Holy Spirit are the kind things that the Spirit of God does in, around us, in caring, in nurture, in wooing us to Jesus, instructing us with enough information that we know how to make a spiritual, godly decision about following Christ. He's the one that does these kind things around our person and this desire God has for us to be close to him. But for someone who just has the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's still in charge of himself. So the final decision maker in life is him. It's his will. It's his purpose. Control over his life and the details of the life are still in his hands. And for a lot of people, and especially in the church, this is where a lot of the grief comes from, is they're satisfied with that. It's okay for God to care for me, to nurture, to woo, to cover, to teach a little bit. But I don't want to go to the place where he becomes the one who rules the inside. And somebody who is open to that, is ready, says, God, continuously and permanently and with complete authority, I want you to come into my life and be in charge of everything. My heart, my dreams, my speech, everything that I possess now, I want to put back into your hands. I looked up in Wikipedia what repent means, because I've been fascinated with the word and the way it's used in different places around the world. And it has, a really insightful definition. It says to repent is not just getting rid of bad stuff or turning over your possessions or whatever. Repent means a transformation of character and will. Lord, at one time it was all about me. I was really the prime minister, the final decision maker. But I'm turning that over to you. Every part of it. And so we're being transformed to have a character like Jesus Christ. And the will now is the will of God. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That transformation doesn't happen until he becomes indwelling, not just influencing our life. Billy Graham is somebody, wherever I go, people know about him. And he's particularly big in Eastern Europe and was really the only influence most had outside the Orthodox Church. And so they hold him in great esteem. And I was wondering about his story with the Holy Spirit and how that works. And they said, his biography says, in 1946, he had gone to Europe, and he was probably the only staff member on Campus Crusade for Christ. A lot of you have heard of that ministry. He was the president, only staff member, and he had a few folks around him, and they went to Europe, and they were going to share their faith. Went throughout Great Britain and Wales. They said his preaching was ordinary and uninspirational, you know, that it just didn't do much. And the people were really disappointed with him. So when he was speaking, it just didn't go well at all. And then one afternoon, he had a chance to break away, and he listened to a guy named Stephen Olford, and he just was mesmerized. He just thought, this man has something I've never heard before. He has authority, and he has power, and he has a relationship that I want. And he got so excited after the guy was done preaching, just went up and said, I want what you have. And so this Olford was smart enough not just to give him a, you know, the Reader's Digest answer. He said, would you be willing to spend the day? And they went through the scriptures and looked at the Holy Spirit and what God had promised and what God does when the Spirit comes to live in us. And so Billy Graham said, boy, this is really going to make my preaching great. And so he and this Stephen spent a significant amount of time praying together. When they were all done, he said nothing happened. It was just blank. He said, I didn't feel any different. Nothing had changed. I just was really disappointed with the time. And so Stephen Olford said, we just need to spend some more time together. And they spent more time and they went through the scriptures. And the transition that happened in the midst of that is the Billy Graham had looked at the Holy Spirit as somebody who could help facilitate or empower or help him do something so it would enhance his gifts, his giftedness. So this is going to make me famous, you know. And what changed in there is there was a spirit of desperation, almost an agonizing that went on. He was so disappointed that nothing had happened, but he came to the place where he said, I've got to have this more than anything else in my life. I can't bear to go on without this. And so this is agonizing, deep, heartfelt prayer. And he poured out his heart and begged for the Holy Spirit to come in and to take over in this part of his life. And Stephen Olford, when he's describing this, said it was like Jacob when he grabbed a hold of God and said, I am not going to let you go until I get this blessing. And in the midst of that, Billy Graham shouted out, I've got it. I've got it. I'm filled. You know, and he just started expressing this. And have you heard the phrase? It was in my home often, but all hell broke loose, you know. Some of you have heard that before. I hear it when I go over these war zones, you know, it just is so terrible. But Billy Graham yelled out, all heaven broke loose, you know. He felt like he was going to explode. So much had come into him and filled him. And he just said, I'm overwhelmed. I'm flooded with God the Holy Spirit. He said, this is the turning point of my life. This changes everything. And the effects, Stephen Alford said, were immediate. That night he went to preach in a church and people weren't expecting much. And he preached with an anointing that he had never experienced before. Anyone around him had heard him preach before. And it said in the midst of all of this that there was just chaos at the meeting. People couldn't crowd into the aisleways fast enough to come down front. And there was great joy. And Stephen Alford turned to his dad and said, something happened to Billy Graham today that's going to have an impact on the world. Friends, I believe this is the same thing that God wants for each one of us. So Acts 2:28, after Peter had said, this is the promise. You've been promised from the Father that the Holy Spirit would come on men and women. Joel 2:28 and 29. And so Peter's preaching this, and at the end, people's hearts have been overwhelmed. And they said, what must we do? And Acts 2:38 and 39 says, repent. Don't just be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not only for you, but it's for your children and for those who are far off, who meet in SeaTac in 2,000 years from now, and for all that God has called to himself. And when we understand this, and it's a gift for us, and it's meant to change everything in us, because now everything is filled with God and about God. And when we get to that place, we understand that part of that process is going to be this agonizing. There's a part of the flesh that doesn't want to give up. And it tells, Jesus told the story, you know, of the four seeds, and one of those was the hard ground. The seed was good, and it was there, but it couldn't penetrate the ground. It's like a path, you know, where people have walked over it again and again. It's just like cement. So there's a breaking process in us. And if that hasn't happened to you, there's not much the Holy Spirit can do, because he can't fill up someone who's already full of themselves. But this breaking process begins to crack open that hard ground. And it's something where there is a pleading and a pouring out and a desperation that's part of all of that. So it tells us in Psalms 34, verse 18, it says, God is close to the brokenhearted and near those who have a contrite spirit, who understand, God, I'm not there yet, and I desperately need what you have to give. We don't think about Jesus having to be that kind of desperate, but tells us in Hebrews 5, 7, that while he was on the earth, he offered up petitions and prayers with loud cries and tears. He knew about this too. And he calls out and petitions. Something, friends, that needs to be a part of our life and to change everything. God, again, won't do this if it's one of many things. The Holy Spirit won't come in if he's one of many things in your life. Only if he's the only thing that you can't live without. So Psalm 73, 21 to 26, just briefly says, you are the one, Lord, who guides me with your counsel and afterwards will bring me into glory. But who do I have in heaven except for you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I've come to that place. I know what it means to be empty of everything except for you. That's all I want. If that's in the right place and in good order, everything else is right and in the right place. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do from that point on. Psalm 139 says, you can't get away from his presence. He's with you and in you wherever you go, giving influence and comfort and power, and being able to counsel and lead you for everything you do. And when we're following him, it's always attended by joy. There's just a freedom and a singleness that brings great joy and purpose and clarity. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people say, well, don't we love Jesus anymore? Of course we do. But John, when he was baptizing, says, I baptize you in water for repentance. Freedom from sin, this repentance from your old ways. But one who's coming after me, this is Matthew 3:11, one who comes after me, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He's the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's something that needs to happen conditionally in your heart before you're ready for the Holy Spirit. When I was teaching at Curtis High School back in 1906 in Tacoma there, we had a tremendous movement in the student body. We had 200 or 300 kids who met Christ all at once, which is just impacted everything. And then it was a movement of the Holy Spirit. And so kids were getting filled with the Spirit and all these amazing things. But there were a number of kids who came and said, yeah, I'll try that. And we still prayed for them too. You know, we just said, God, that they would have the Holy Spirit. And nothing happened. And at the time, I was just too young in my own understanding and faith to know why. And it's not a casual deal. This is your whole life. And it's not something, I'll try that, or maybe it'll help me do this or that better. This changes the whole ballgame. It changes everything. And if you understand that from a scriptural point of view, it means your heart needs to be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. So I have four things that I'd like to mention pretty quickly. The first one is you need to wait. And so Jesus told us to do that. So Luke 24:49 says, don't leave the city until you receive the promise of the Father. And then Acts 1:4-5, Jesus, when he was eating with them, said, don't leave. You're not going to be able to do anything until you receive the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come soon. This one of the quotes from Andrew Murray that we read a little bit earlier, he just said, the Holy Spirit oftentimes is much closer than you think. He can be near you without you really ever knowing that. But God has his own timing for everything. So there's a purpose sometimes when we have to wait. One of the things that I found for waiting is when we ask, for instance, for the Holy Spirit and nothing seems to be happening. Part of the deal is he wants to bring us to a place where we're earnest enough and desperate enough that we really do want God to lead our life. Sometimes when I talk to people too, they say, well, I couldn't wait. I don't have time. You know, I'm too busy. And I think that's another issue with God. If you're too busy to wait on the Lord, then you've got other things that are more important. That part of the waiting is, God, however long it takes, I'm yours, and I can't do with this without this. So he moves us into a different kind of a place where we're totally dependent on him, and we're willing to wait no matter what the cost of that. The second thing is to repent. And again, repentance is this idea of being transformed, character and will, that this is a whole new thing that's happened inside. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Acts 2:38-39, that's repent and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for you and your family. Revelation 3:19, Jesus is talking to the church and he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. The only way you're going to move from someone who's consumed with himself to being consumed with the Holy Spirit is if you want this more than anything else. Romans 12:1-2, most of you know, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Sometimes people say, well, how do you repent? I think you get to know who God is. There's an amazing verse in Romans 2:4, and it says, don't treat with contempt how good God has been to you, his patience and tolerance and kindness. And it goes on to say the kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. Sometimes we hear a hellfire and brimstone talk and we think, well, that'll scare the jabbers out of people. You know, it doesn't work that way. Maybe they'll be scared between here and their car and then they're back in the world. What wins our hearts is love. And we realize how much we've been loved and how patient and tolerant and kind he's been to us. And that's how we lead others as well, the way he's led us. Ask. James 4:2 says you don't have because you don't ask. Luke 12, it should be Luke 11, 9-13 is where it says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. These are called present imperfects in Greek, which means it's never done, imperfect. It's never going to be completed. And present means do it right now. And it means keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. So, you know, when you, and I think failure is probably our best teacher in this, but when you realize your mouth is never going to be a servant of God apart from the Holy Spirit, and you realize that you're never going to be clever with money until you do it the way God says to do it. You realize that you're never going to be great in relationship until you give up your way of doing it and trust Him for His way of doing it. And I think we've failed enough, or when we've failed enough, we start handing over these territories to the Holy Spirit. Some of the ancient Christian fathers just had this little practice that they did themselves. Lord, I am so desperate for You, not every hour, not even every moment, but for every breath, that all of my day and all of the activities and all of my relationships, I breathe in the Holy Spirit and I breathe out the Holy Spirit. Fourth one. Oh, maybe I'll just tell you, John 16:27, just sometimes when we ask, we're not sure if we're going to get. And in 16:27 just says, you need to know that the Father Himself loves you. You can come to Him for anything, but especially the Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews 4:16 says that we ought to come boldly to the throne of grace in our hour of need. We can come because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we have the purposes of God as the preeminent issue in our life. Ask, as I just mentioned, and continually be filled. Ephesians 5:18 is another present imperfect, and it means continually be filled, always, ongoing, never completed. Do it now. And the reason, you know, you've heard this before, but we leak. You know, you may have a great start to the day, and by the time you get to work, you're already mad. You know, you've blown it two or three different times, and God knows that. We're in part of a journey, a process here. But we need to be people who say, dear Holy Spirit, I know this wasn't done right. And I know that my heart's desire is to do it Your way. And if I allow You to be the supreme authority, You'll correct that and make it better. And I know that I can get better and better at this, so that more and more, without trying to be religious or trying to have a lot of rules in my life, I just know that I can be shaped more and more into my Lord's image, which is the purpose of our time here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Exodus 16:11-13, what Sue read for us so well today, it's just about the manna. And yesterday's manna is not adequate for today. So a lot of times I'll hear from people, especially if they've been around the church in a long time, they'll say, well, the way we used to do it, you know, and they'll tell about stories. And we had this great, you know, conference or whatever. That really doesn't help much for today. What God wants to do is give you fresh manna for today. That's why I told them, don't collect more than you need today. And Jesus says this, you know, it applies to money, but it applies to everything. Don't store up. Don't think that you can kind of hedge on your dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, by stuffing stuff away that will protect you from all the possibilities down the road. He's saying live every day completely available, vulnerable, transparent, and free in My presence. If you don't, you'll always be bound up, and you'll always second guess, and you'll never grow in your faith. You'll always be dependent on the flesh. Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. It's a critical issue with God. And I think one of the reasons that this manna thing, by the way, did you know that they didn't do what He said anyway? They still stored up for more than one day just in case. He said, don't go out on Sunday and look for stuff. They went out on Sunday and looked for it anyway, even though He'd made enough provision on Saturday and all of that. But God's patient with us, and He's kind, and He wants to teach us how to do it right. Pastor Dave talked this morning about administrators, and he did a nice job on the gifting on that, and the part that they play in the body of Christ. One of the things some of you read Jesus Calling in today, really liked a line in there that was well spoken, I thought. It just said, those who are preoccupied with planning pay homage to the idol of control. And it doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean administrators don't have a place. What it does mean is if you've done your administrating and planning and purposing what you're going to do without going to the Holy Spirit first, and you haven't heard from Him and heard what His plans are, so that we wait on Him, we listen to Him, we follow Him. Otherwise, we waste a ton of resource, a ton of time, and we head off in directions that are not honoring to God at all. I don't know how many churches that I've heard of and I've seen in my own experience where somebody's really a great administrator or some other form, but has not come to a place where waiting on the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to lead the gift and has been absolutely destructive. Might have had good intents, have good skills, but it didn't have the Spirit behind it. So without the Spirit, it does nothing. Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Okay? Well, I'll give you this. Jesus, six. Are you getting tired of Scripture? Are you okay? I love you. I'm taking my last shots before I leave. So, John 6:35, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." So this manna that they were so excited about that they got one time, and we think, well, I wished I could see it or taste it or see what that was like. Jesus said, "That's me now for you. I'm the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never be hungry, and anyone who believes in me will never be thirsty." Take that as money to the bank. In John 4:32, they were worried about him not eating enough, so they brought him some stuff when he was with the woman at the well, and he said, "No, thanks." And they're startled by that, and he said, "But I have food you don't know anything about." When we're starting to mature in Christ, there's a way that he provides for us that the rest of the world doesn't understand, and it brings peace and joy and absolute satisfaction. There's a bazillion things in my life that I really wanted, and I thought if I could just have that, then I'd be happy. And come to find out, they didn't satisfy the way I thought they would. But Jesus said, anyone who comes to me will be completely satisfied. And you won't have all the trappings to weigh you down. John 7:37, 39 says, anyone who has this Spirit will have like rivers of living water flowing, not only enough for yourself, but for everybody around you. How do we know that the Holy Spirit, can you hang in there with me for a few minutes? That the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus said, by the fruit, you'll recognize them, Matthew 7:16. So being angry, impatient, bitter, ornery, snotty, belligerent, those are not fruits of the Spirit, just in case you weren't sure. But we have a lot that goes on. When we really begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. And if you have love, you'll have all the other gifts that follow. It's the banner over all this. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. But the first thing is love. And it's not the world's love. It's God's love. So do you remember the difference? The world's love is temporary, it's conditional, and it's selfish. And God's love is eternal, it's unconditional, and it's self-sacrificing. There's a huge difference. So I was at a place a while back where it was people, all the people in the church would come up and they'd say, "I love you, brother." And the first couple of people that I'd never met before said that, I thought, wow, thanks, you know. But then they were doing this with each other and I was watching and I thought, wow, this is really special. But it was a place with a lot of problems and a lot of broken relationships. And I thought, they're probably talking about the world's love. They don't know, or at least they're not clear about what kind of love they're talking about. So I thought it'd probably be good to have little cards or something, a disclaimer. So if I tell you that I love you, I just say, but actually it's the world's love. So it's temporary, it's conditional, and it's selfish, just so you know. Yeah. If we could qualify, then you could say that okay. You know, you'd be free. But if you love like Jesus loves, it's a different kind of a deal. And you see the fruits of the Spirit that are all these other wonderful things that go with it. Without love, nothing else matters. Your faith doesn't matter. Your giving doesn't matter. Your understanding doesn't matter. All of that. 1 Corinthians 13. And that love for Christ always leads to obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then I will ask the Father to give you another counselor, and he'll be with you forever. He'll not leave you as orphans, but he'll be with you, influence, but he'll also be in you, life changer, transformation of character and will. Let me just wrap it up real quickly. This obedience that comes out of love, Paul talks about in Romans 1:5. He said, when I call the Gentiles, I call them to the obedience that comes from faith. That obedience is not separate from our faith in the midst of all of that. And sometimes when people are talking about their journey with Jesus, they'll say, well, he asks a lot of hard things. It's really difficult for me. And I guess as an old man, ancient of days, one of the things that I would just say about that is it is really difficult to be obedient when you think it violates something that's of greater value to you. So if your life, if your money, if your security, if your will, if your possessions are more important to you, it's difficult to follow Jesus. So he just made it real simple with us. He just said, anyone who would be my disciple, Luke 14:33, needs to give up everything he has and follow me. Soren Kierkegaard says, purity of heart is to will one thing. Satan's full-time job is to fill you with distractions from the world. If he can do that, he's got you. But it tells us in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that you've been called. Don't be under the burden any longer, this yoke of slavery that you used to be under before the Spirit moved into your heart. And Mother Teresa, last quote, Mother Teresa has a great line. She said, anyone whose heart is full of the joy of the Holy Spirit preaches without preaching. The world needs you to be full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. Today, what I'd like to do just to close this off, if there's a couple of you who would, if you're prompted by the Holy Spirit, just to pray to close off this time here. And don't preach to the other people here. Just if it's personal and you want to serve us and God by praying what he gives you in your heart, then let's do that and we'll do our last song.